John chapter 4. I think probably all of you this evening are familiar with this passage. This is the first time in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus openly turned to another nation other than the Gentiles. And that's one of the things that makes it interesting in and of itself. And I think probably this was a preview of what was to come. For good and for bad, the Lord left Judea, we're told here in this chapter, and went down to Samaria, went through Samaria. And He told His disciples after He had raised from the dead that they would be witnesses there at Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria. The sad part of this is that He was to turn from Jerusalem. He was turned from Israel to the Gentiles. He told the Jews, He said, if you had only known the things that belong to your peace, but now they're hid from your eyes. And He said that, I'm ready to leave you, and I'm going to leave you desolate. I'm going to leave you desolate. So it's sad. It was good for the Gentiles, but it was sad for the Jews. Here in verse 1, let me read a few verses. I want to not look at the whole of this chapter, but here in verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And He must needs go through Samaria. And cometh He to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there come a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, as I said, this was probably, as I read today, I thought this could very well be a preview of what was coming for the Jews, the Lord turning from them. But it was prophesied of this day. You would have thought that when the Lord Jesus came, maybe it would have been a time of great revival. But you know, it was one of the saddest times in the world. And it was prophesied that it would be. In Isaiah chapter 53, that wonderful chapter that we all love, it was said of the Lord Jesus that He should grow up before the Father as a tender plant, but as a root out of a dry ground. And spiritually speaking, this time, this generation that the Lord lived in here was a dry time spiritually, a desolate time. I want to show you some of the things that John said about it. Look over here in John chapter 1. A dry time, a root out of a dry ground. Things had so fallen away. True worship, the true knowledge of God and His Word, true service of the priest and the Levites. Look here what's said about them in John chapter 1. Look here in verse 19. And here's what's said about the priest and the Levite. And this is the record of John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. But look now what he tells them down in verse 26, who the Christ is. John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you. Look at this. whom ye know not. Now this was the priest. When the Lord chose these priests way back in Aaron's day, He chose them and anointed them to teach to the people. They were such a blessing to the people. They stood between God and the people. And John says here to these priests, you don't even know Him. He's right in your midst, the Son of God, and you don't even know Him. Some of these priests were no doubt offering sacrifices there in the temple. And they took of those sacrifices, and as they ministered in the temple, these very things that pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, they had no idea who He was. John said, you don't know it. And these Levites that kept they went into the temple and kept it clean. They kept it repaired. They did all the service in the temple. They were familiar with those instruments in the temple. And what did those instruments represent? What did that temple represent? The Lord Jesus Christ, His redeeming glory. And John said, He's standing right in your midst, and you don't even know Him. You don't even know Him. That's how this office of the priest had degenerated. Look over here with me. Hold this chapter 2. And look over here in Numbers with me just for a minute. All the way back over in Numbers chapter 6. Now this is the first priest under the ceremonial law. Aaron, Moses' brother, that the Lord ordained. And look here at their attitude. In Numbers chapter 6 and verse 23. Here's where the Lord was given instructions here to Aaron, the first high priest, and his sons. And look what He said. When the service had ended, and when the priest had offered the sacrifices for the people, and they no doubt had prayer and probably sang a hymn, and here's what the Lord told those priests to do. Look at verse 23. Speak unto Aaron the priest and to his sons, and of course this was his grandsons and great-grandsons and all his descendants who were priests. Speak to them, saying, on this wise, ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying to them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord bless thee. The Lord keep thee from evil. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. They knew something about that, didn't they? They knew something about a man's dark heart. And the Lord shining His light upon him and being gracious. They knew something about sovereign grace, didn't they? The Lord be gracious unto thee. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I'll bless thee. This was the priest. Here was their office. They were to teach the people, stand between the people and God, and bless the people on God's behalf. And it has so degenerated in our Lord's day that John told those priests, he said, he's standing right before your eye and you don't even know him. How are you going to bless somebody else in the name of the Lord when you don't even know him yourself? That's how it degenerated. And look in chapter 2 of John, a dry time. A dry time. Look in chapter 2. They had desecrated the temple of the Lord. There were God's presence. Remember how David sometimes said it when he talked about the temple of the Lord and the cherubims. Remember he talked about set between those cherubims. God. Those cherubims were those two angels that sat on each end of the mercy seat, and they spread out their wings and overshadowed that mercy seat. And sometimes God would manifest His Shekinah glory. He dwelt there between those cherubims on the mercy seat. His presence was there. This temple where Christ was preached in His promises and His prophecies and shadows, the temple. What a wonderful place where God's people come together in unity to worship. But look here now in John chapter 2 how the worship in this place had degenerated. Look here in chapter 2 and verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the money changers, and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things out of here. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. This had always been a place of worship. God's presence was there. But they had made it a den of thieves. And that's where it was in this day when the Lord Jesus Christ came. And look in John chapter 3. A dry time, a desolate time. Here we're told about this man was probably one of the chief theologians of the Jewish nation. May have been a head over the school, one of the chief teachers. And the Lord Jesus told him here in this chapter, you must be born again. You came into this world wrong to start with, and you must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You cannot know anything savingly about God until you're born again. And you know what this man said? How can these things be? How can these things be? Nicodemus, you've wrote books and your articles. You've preached. You've taught in your schools. You're a theologian. You're a master of Israel. And look here what he says in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel and knoweth not these things? What are you preaching when you preach? What are you teaching when you teach? What are you writing your articles about? What are you teaching your students? Here was a master, a chief theologian, and he knew nothing of the necessity of the new birth. You wonder what he was teaching, Glenn? That's the dry time. This is the dry time. He'll grow up as a tender plant, but as a root out of a dry ground. A dry ground. And then we consider all the terrible, and really I would call it profane indifference, that these Jews had to other nations, but especially the nation and the people of these Samaritans. They hated these Samaritans. Absolutely hated them. And the sad part about that is, the Lord had blessed the Jewish nation. Nobody else had the laws they had. Nobody else had the sacrifice that taught them of God's redeeming grace in Christ. The Jews only had that. And here was these Gentiles, or here was these Gentile Samaritans, living right in their midst. And they hated these people so bad, they wouldn't even speak to them. That's a sad indifference. Look here what was said in them. I just read it to you here in verse 9. I just read it to you there, didn't I? How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask to drink of me, seeing the Jews have no dealings? No dealings. You say, Bruce, they weren't allowed to. There's a lot of things they weren't allowed to do, but doing good was not one of them. Doing good to the souls of man was not one of them. And you know, it just didn't stop with the nation in general. The Lord's disciples felt this way. They hated them too. They wanted to call down fire from heaven one time. Remember that? Boy, they had gifts, but they didn't have much grace, did they? They had gifts to cast out devils, and sometimes they acted like a devil themselves. Lord, you want us to call down fire and consume these sinners? Like Elijah did back there. Elijah. You know what the Lord told me? He said, you fellas got a bad attitude. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I could have stayed in heaven and done that. But I've come to save men's lives. I've come to save men. And that's what we find out here in this book. He came to save all kinds of men. And boy, there's such a contrast as we read the Scriptures. All the different kinds of men our Lord Jesus came to save. Let me contrast these two sinners here that we find the Lord beginning to deal with and say. Here in chapter 3, this man by the name of Nicodemus, and here this woman. Look here at the contrast. And here's one amazing things about the Lord's salvation. He saves all kinds of people. Saves all kinds of people. Here was a man by the name of Nicodemus, and the Lord saved him. Here was an unnamed woman, and the Lord saved her. Here was a man of great rank. He was a master in Israel. The Lord saved him. Here was a nobody that had to go draw her own water, and the Lord saved her. Here was a favored Jew. Don't you think a lot of people envied him and his position? He was a reverend. They watched him as he went down the street in all of his garb. Oh, if anyone makes it all the way, surely he will. Everybody wanted to be like him. The Lord saved him from that. But here he saved this despised Samaritan woman. Nobody envied her. Probably a lot of people hated her. Here's a Pharisee. He was a strict keeper of the law and his tradition. The Lord saved him. And here was an open and profane sinner. Had five husbands and living with a man then that wasn't fair. And the Lord saved her. Ain't there a contrast in the people that the Lord saved? Only He can save that people like that. If I save people, I'd have one group of people that I often deal with. People that I like are pretty women or nice men. Ain't that the way we are? But boy, He has all kinds of people that He saves. Nicodemus came to Christ by night. Christ came to this woman in the middle of the day. Christ rebuked this self-righteous Pharisee to humble him. But He immediately offers this woman the water of life upon her asking. You ask of me, I'll give you living. I tell you, there's a parallel in the way God saves sinners. I realize that. But boy, there are certain aspects of it that's a contrast to. We all come as sinners to the same Savior. But sometimes the way He gets us there is really different. It's really different. He came here to Samaria, to the Samaritans. Now, you probably know this already, but I want to show you this again in the Scriptures. Who were these people? Who were these people? And I want to show you this because there was a time when somebody told me years ago that these were half Jews and half Gentiles. But let me show you now in the Scripture who these people, who were these Samaritans? And we'll see here probably why the Jews hated them so. Look over here in 2 Kings, a little bit of lengthy reading. But you need to know this. Look here in 2 Kings chapter 17. And let's begin here in verse 6. Chapter 17 and verse 6. We'll see here who these Samaritans are. And why they came to be here right in the middle of the land of Israel to begin with. 2 Kings chapter 17. In verse 6. Look at verse 7. Let's begin verse 7. For so it was, 2 Kings chapter 17, you mark this, verse 7, that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. and they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burn incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them. And they wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, "Ye shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, "Turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." Notwithstanding, they would not hear. They hardened their necks like to the necks of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them, and they followed vanity, and they became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. They used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of the spoilers, until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And the king of Israel, now look at this, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from Cutha, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. See that? God's anger was kindled against Israel, and he carried them away unto these heathen lands, and the heathen king brought all his people. And probably it was about like when Britain made a jail down in Australia and sent the prisoners there. It was probably the worst of men that he sent here to occupy the land of Samaria. They were Gentiles. They were Gentile people. They weren't half Jews and half Gentile. They were heathens. And look over in verse 32 what they did when they got there. They feared the Lord and made themselves of the lowest of them priests and of the high places which sacrificed for them in the houses of high places, the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day do they after the same manner. Remember what the Lord told this Samaritan woman? You worship you don't know what. You worship you don't know what. They hadn't changed a bit. But can you understand now why Israel hated them? They were here occupying their land. And they'd been here for hundreds of years when the Lord Jesus was talking to this Samaritan. They hated the Jews, and the Jews hated them. When the Jews came back to rebuild their temple there at Jerusalem, these Samaritans were there and withstood them. they came up there to ask, told the Jews and said, let us help you build the temple. And they said, this ain't none of your business. This is for us Jews. We worship God. But you Samaritans have nothing to do with us. Get out of here. But they shut them down for a while. There was this enmity between the Jews and these Samaritans. And it was still in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. Still in that day. And this is the country. And this is the people the Lord Jesus Christ came to here in John chapter 4. Now look back over here at it again. Look here. Look here what he said here again here in verse 4. Look at this. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now that's not speaking of geography. He could have went around this place. It'd have been a little walk, but he could have did that. But he's not saying that he has to go through Samaria to get up to Galilee, to Nazareth. There's another reason he must needs go through Samaria. You know what it was? One of his sheep was there. One of his elect people was there. Other sheep I have. They're not of this fold. They're not Jewish. And you Jews don't want to have anything to do with them. But they're my sheep. And I must bring them. And here he is. Here he is. He's going here through Samaria because he has one of his sheep there. You know, one of the most encouraging things to me, one of the most comforting things to me as a believer myself, is to know that God has chosen a great host of people out of Adam's race. He chose them to salvation, and they must be saved. That's always comforted me. And it's encouraging to me as a preacher to know that if there's any of his elect around, they're going to hear the gospel somewhere. Somewhere, sometime in their lifetime, them and the Savior is going to meet together and they're going to be saved. Now, ain't that encouraging to you? When you go witnessing to people and you think with Isaiah, Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I tell you this. I tell you whom the arm of the Lord is going to be revealed. His elect. His elect. He must bring them. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. It may be 3,000 on the day of Pentecost that he finds every one of them at the same time. It may be a man down in the desert going back to Ethiopia. It may be a woman coming here to draw water from the well. But if they're one of his, if they're one of his, he's going to save them. Now that's comforting, ain't it? That's encouraging. I must. Do you think there's any possibility that the Lord Jesus would not have gone through Samaria this day? Do you think there's any power in heaven or hell that could have kept him from going through Samaria this day? I must. And when he says he must, he shall. And he did. He did. He must needs go through Samaria. And I tell you, everything that happened here was done on purpose. Nobody knew it until that purpose was accomplished. This woman sure didn't know. But everything that was done here was done on purpose. His leaving Judea, that's on purpose. Him coming right through Samaria at the middle of the day, her just happening to be there. The disciples just happened to go off in to get meat and to leave him alone. That was on purpose. His own purpose. And I bet you if you look hard enough in your life, you can see the Lord saved you on purpose. I left Tennessee. And I thought I was coming to Indiana for work. But you know why I was coming to India? For the Lord saved me. That was why. I mean, he moves heaven and earth, doesn't he? To save one of his elect. There's no labor, there's no expense that he will not go to save one of his elect, one of his people. And he says here in verse 5 and verse 6 that I read to you, that he grew weary. He grew weary. This is the true humanity of our Lord, and it's amazing, and I hope you and I never get over this. This was God. This was the Word made flesh. And the Scripture says here that He was fatigued. He was tired. That's why He sat there on Jacob's way. In the wilderness, Terrence just told us about it. He hungered. On the cross, He said, I thirst. In the ship, He slept. And on the well, He sat weary. He that upholds all things by the word of His power grew weary. Can you get a hold of that? He who commands the heavenly host sat alone on this well. He who is the water of life needed a drink himself. Now that's amazing to me, brothers and sisters. The mystery of God. Two truths are always side by side in the gospel. Christ's humanity and His deity. When He was born, He laid in a manger. What humiliation. And yet the angels announced His birth and said He's both Lord and Christ. He was asleep in a boat, exhausted, and yet He raised and spake to the wind and the sea, and they obeyed Him. He stood at the grave of Lazarus, and He groaned and He wept, and yet He spake a word, and he that was dead lived. The deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ, we see it everywhere, and it's such a mystery, such a mystery. Here in verse 7, look at this. Who initiates salvation? Who comes to who first? Who starts this business of salvation anyway? He said here in verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, He initiates salvation. She came here to draw water, but she wasn't coming to Him. She had no idea He was going to be there that day. This was totally unexpected to this woman. Salvation is not only unmerited, but at first, it's unsought. There's none that understandeth. There's none who seeketh after God. Isaiah 65:1 and says, I am sought of them that not ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me to a nation that was not called by my name. Every one of us here this evening that the Lord is saved, we can truly say, it wasn't us who chose Him, but He chose us. Can we say that? And we can say we love Him because we come to Him because He first came to us. We called on Him because He first called on us. He initiates salvation. He begins. Oh, if you'd just take the first step. Well, He's the one that takes the first step. You and I were pursuing a mad course of sin, just like this woman was, totally indifferent to the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were in darkness just like she was. But He came to us. He made us anxious. He broke in upon us, made us begin to think of our condition. Opened our understanding, though it was slightly. He did this to Abraham when He called him out of Mesopotamia. He did this to Saul of Tarsus when He broke in upon him on the road to Damascus. And He's done it to us when we were dead in trespasses and sin. He initiates salvation. This woman came only to draw water. She was unacquainted with the Savior. was not seeking the Savior. No ideal that he would be there. No ideal of being converted that day. There was the last thing upon her mind. And she may have said within herself, it's midday, it's hot, and no one will be at the well at this time of the day. But someone was at that well, waiting on her to get there. And when she got there, he broke in upon her lust. He broke in upon her prejudice. He overcome her. He overwhelmed her with his love and grace. And he saved her soul. But who started the work? Who initiated it? He did. He did. That's why we don't bother sinners that come here. But that's why we beg the Lord to save them. Lord, begin the work. Lord, begin the work. And here in verse 8, I like this. His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Now this is amazing that he sits here. Did you ever wonder why some of them didn't stay with him? It didn't take 12 guys to go get enough meat for dinner, did it? But he was there alone. And this is the amazing part about this. John represents the Lord Jesus as being God in the flesh, as being the eternal Word in our humanity. And yet he speaks so many times of him being alone with somebody. That's awesome just to think about that. This eternal God alone with just him and the sinner. That's what we find here in this situation. Just these two. And we have examples here in the book of John that he tells us of the Lord Jesus, this sovereign God, just alone. Just him and somebody else. Nicodemus, remember that? It was nighttime, and it was just him and the Lord discussing spiritual things. There was a woman in John 8, convicted of adultery, that was ready to stone her to death. And the Lord Jesus spoke to them. All of them were convicted in their conscience. And the Scripture says they went out and she was left alone. Just her and the Lord. Her and the Lord. The Lord gives sight to a man here in the book of John in the 9th chapter. The Jews excommunicated him from the temple and the Lord found him. And just him and the Lord had a discussion. Do you believe on the Son of God? Who is the Lord that I may believe? I that speak unto you am he. Just the Lord and the sinner alone. And brothers and sisters, there's where it must come down to. Nobody else around. No human gimmicks. No human pressure. No altars to be invited to. No inquiry room to take the sinner into. I believe in instructing the sinner. Yes, I believe that. But there's a time where the Lord and the sinner must get along together. And you do business with the living Lord. Now that's where it comes to. That's where it comes down to. Well, Brother Mahan said one time, he said, if some human being has talked you into something, then another human being will come along and talk you out of something. But when the Lord talks you into something, just you and Him doing business together, and He convinces you, ain't nobody going to talk you out of that. Nobody. Get along with the Lord. Just Him and His Word in prayer. What did this woman and the Lord talk about? Well, I tell you, they talked about some precious things. Heavenly things. Essential things. Spiritual things. This woman had her mind open like she had never had it open in all her life. Look here in verse 10. Look here in John chapter 4. And look in verse 10. He started telling her about the gift of God.
the gift of God.
All she heard about from these Jews was works, works, works. Earn your way. You got to marry something. You got to get your act together.
For the first time in her life, somebody told her about a gift.
And look at what the Lord Jesus said in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. Ain't that what salvation is?
A gift of God. Not by works, but a gift. If you knew the gift of God, and who it was that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The water of life.
That's what they begin talking about. She had never heard of that before. That's why it's important to get along with the Lord, just you and him. He'll tell you things. He'll reveal things to you that you never heard in all your life. I've never seen that. I've never seen that. And look here in verse 14. Look here what he's talking about. He's talking about life. She come here to get a drink of water that did her for a few hours. He's talking about everlasting life. Verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Ain't that wonderful? Ain't that wonderful? Look here in verse 16. Boy, he talked to her about something else too. Her sins and her ignorance. Look here in verse 16. He said to her, go call your husband and come hither. The woman said unto him, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast said well, I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saith thou truly. What's he confronting her with? Her sin. Her sin, her ungodliness, her law breaking, her damnable adultery. Well, I tell you what, men make excuses for sin, pretend to know they're sinners, pretend to be sorry for their sin. It's a vast difference when the Lord confronts us with our sin. Well, when He gets you alone, He shows to your conscience what sin really is, how dark it is, how damnable it is, how black it is. Big difference then, ain't it? Big difference then. These men who profess to know the Lord Jesus, and they go on in their sins, they've never been alone with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Holy One. He's never taught them. He just never taught them. And look here in verse 23 and verse 24. He's going to teach her something about worship. She said there in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. We just read how they worshipped two different. They worshipped their idols and feared God. Woman, believe me, you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship. God's given us His Word to tell us salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. He's a pure spirit. He's a holy spirit. He's an eternal spirit. And they who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the true nature of God and the true nature of worship. And now here in verse 26. She said here in verse 25, the woman said, and I can't understand. I don't understand how this come to pass. Nothing had been said about the Messiah that I could see. But you know, that's how secret the working of the Holy Spirit is in a person's heart. He always turns it to Christ, doesn't he? Well, here's God. Here's the true nature of God, true nature of worship. How am I going to come to Him? Well, there's where Christ comes in. And suddenly, almost out of the blue, she said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh,
which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. And he said unto her, I that speak unto thee. What a revelation. What a revelation. And she left her water pot, some man said, and took the well on with her. She come there to get a pot of water and to leave the well. She left the pot and took the well on her. The water of life. Christ revealed himself to her. She was a new creature. And that's how it happened. A wretched Samaritan woman who had five husbands and was living with one man that wasn't hers. False worship, ignorant, and yet she left here that day with an excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ the Savior. Let's pray. Our Father,